Hello. Welcome to everyone watching and listening online. Welcome to everyone who's gathered here today. We're continuing our journey through the Gospel of John, so let's get right into it and begin with a reading from John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." How can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." How can this be? Nicodemus asked. His name is Nicodemus. He's Jewish, a child of Abraham. He's a Pharisee. He knows his Bible. He's an expert in the law, and he's a member of the ruling class. He has power and prestige. And he comes to Jesus at night. Maybe because that's when the rabbis would get together to study and discuss the scriptures. Or maybe because he doesn't want his fellow Pharisees to know that he's visiting with Jesus. Or maybe there's another reason he comes at night. He opens with a compliment. He says, "Based on the amazing things you're doing, the signs you're performing, it's obvious you're someone special. You're from God, and God is obviously with you." It's a compliment, but is it sincere or disingenuous? While it's tempting to categorize Nicodemus as a curious seeker who wants to know more about Jesus, and he's taking a huge risk by visiting with him, so he comes at night, his motives are far more ambiguous when you place this conversation in its larger context. If you back up a few verses to the very end of chapter 2, after Jesus has cleansed the temple and he's clashed with the religious leaders in Jerusalem, John tells us this. He says in verse 23, "Now while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name." You think, okay, that's good news, right? But then John says, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people, and he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." In other words, Jesus knows there is a huge difference between being impressed by the signs he's performing, even to the point you believe in him on a surface level, and being able to actually see the deeper truth those signs point to about him, who he is, where he's come from, what he's come to do. And so when Nicodemus shows up and he says, "We know, we," who's we? Is he representing the Pharisees? "We know," and he pays Jesus a compliment. We can take a clue from Jesus and withhold our trust, withhold our benefit of the doubt about Nicodemus' motives. What is he up to coming to Jesus at night? For his part, Jesus brushes the compliment aside. And he goes right to the heart of the matter. He says that no one can enter the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God, which in the Gospel of John means no one can have eternal life with God, have this everlasting relationship with God. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again or born from above. The word he uses in the original language can mean either again or anew or from above. And after Jesus makes this declaration, John follows it up with a literary device that many scholars refer to as a stupid question. And they're scattered throughout the Gospel of John as people are having a conversation with Jesus and they reveal their complete lack or misunderstanding of what Jesus is talking about. Nicodemus takes Jesus literally and thinks he's talking about being born again, literally. And he says, how can someone who's old be born again? And then he includes this ridiculous image of an adult crawling back into his mother's womb. Come on, Nicodemus. Really? Do you think that's what Jesus is talking about? And Jesus corrects him and says, no, I'm not talking about literally being born again. I'm talking about being born from above, which he then paraphrases as being born of water in the Spirit. And the water here is likely referring to baptism. There's a lot of baptism going on in the early chapters of John. There's water and baptism everywhere. Back in John 1, remember, we saw John the Baptist baptizing crowds of people who were coming to them. Keep reading, and at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, you see that Jesus and his disciples are now baptizing more people than John and his disciples. Baptism was a demonstration of repentance. It was a sign of surrender to God's will. Those who were showing up to be baptized by John were expressing their desire and willingness to be part of this new thing John was announcing that God was about to do. And then those who would show up and be baptized by Jesus' disciples, they were expressing their desire to be a part of this new thing that God was already doing in Jesus. It was a sign of surrender to something new. Next week we'll see that Jesus describes water says that water is a symbol of God's life-giving Spirit. He says it again in chapter 7 as well. Water and Spirit always seem to go together in John. But in this conversation, he describes the Spirit not as water, but as the wind, which is a play on words, because the word for wind also means spirit, which also means breath. Breath, wind, spirit. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, the Spirit is like the wind that blows wherever it pleases. You can't control it. You can't manage it. You certainly can't stop it. All you can do is surrender to it. Nicodemus and his fellow Pharisees weren't in the habit of surrendering to anything. They liked being in control. They liked managing. They liked patrolling the borders of what God could and could not do in their world. And so it's this water of baptism as people are being baptized that points to the wind of the Spirit blowing in their hearts as they're expressing their willingness to be part of this new thing, to begin again, to be born again, to start over from above with God. And Nicodemus, the learned, esteemed teacher of Israel, responds to all of this talk about water and wind and being born again or from above with a question. How can this be? And it's at this point I wonder, is he really this dense? Does he really not understand what Jesus is trying to tell him? Keep reading, and Jesus will tell him, I think you should be able to understand this. This is Christianity 101. I'm giving you the basics. I'm speaking in earthly things, not heavenly things. Does he really not understand, or does he not want to understand what Jesus is saying? Upton Sinclair once said, it's difficult to get a man to understand something when his salary depends upon his not understanding it. I could add, it's difficult to get a religious leader to understand something when his power and prestige and status depends on his not understanding it. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is that it really doesn't matter that you're a child of Abraham. It doesn't matter that you've gone to school and you've become a respected Pharisee. It doesn't matter that you're a respected leader in your religious community, because everyone who enters the kingdom of God, everyone who finds everlasting life in God, enters the same way. They all start over as babies, born again from above, as children of God. And Jesus says this opportunity is open to everyone and anyone. No wonder Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about, because if he really understood what Jesus was saying, he would have to relinquish his power and control over the ethnic borders and religious boundaries that the wind of the Holy Spirit is about to obliterate through the ministry of Jesus. No wonder his fellow Pharisees condemn Jesus and begin to look for ways to get rid of him as he begins to build popularity in Jerusalem. Because Jesus is announcing, Jesus is demonstrating that the wind of the Spirit is toppling the pedestal upon which they stand. We don't hear from Nicodemus again in this conversation. The last thing we hear him say is a statement or a question of confusion, misunderstanding, even ignorance. Which is why I think he came to Jesus at night. John is sneaky with his symbolism. And in the Gospel of John, darkness represents ignorance, misunderstanding, even rejection. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because it's clear from the end of this conversation that he's still in the dark. That's right, you can be devoutly religious and still be in the dark about Jesus. You can grow up going to church, know a lot of facts about the Bible, and still not really understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents can all be Christians. Your dad can be an elder, your granddad a preacher, your mother a Bible class teacher, your grandma an evangelist, and you can still be in the dark. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was in the dark. But I don't believe he stayed there. He shows up two more times in the Gospel of John. The next time is in chapter 7 when his fellow Pharisees are wanting to condemn Jesus because they can't manage or control him. And Nicodemus speaks up on Jesus' behalf in verse 50 and said, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing?" Now, that's not an open confession of faith, but it's a risky point of order to make when everyone has already rushed to judgment and decided that Jesus is guilty of something. We just have to figure out what it is. There's a little bit of openness here in that question, isn't there? In that statement. And then the final time he shows up in the Gospel of John is after Jesus' crucifixion. It says in verse 38, chapter 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. Note that distinction. But he was secretly a disciple because he feared the Jewish leaders. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. And he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Isn't it interesting? John wants us to remember he came at night. And together, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea prepare Jesus' body for burial. And then they place his body in a tomb. And we're left to speculate about how Nicodemus responds to the news of Jesus' resurrection. But based on his trajectory in the gospel, I would like to think that when he hears Jesus, the crucified one, is alive, he steps out of the darkness once and for all. And if so, what brings him out of the darkness? Well, it's something Jesus tells him. After he asks the question, how can this be? Because as Jesus is responding to that question, telling him that you should know better, you're a teacher of Israel, come on. He then references an obscure passage in Numbers 21 that tells a strange story of how the Israelites are being bitten by snakes in the wilderness because they are grumbling against God and against Moses. The snakes are a punishment for their complaining. And when they repent of their grumbling, God tells Moses, take a bronze snake and put it on a pole in the camp where everybody can see it. And then anyone who's bitten by a snake can look at that bronze snake lifted up on a pole and live. I know, strange, right? Then back in John chapter 3, verse 14, this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. In the Gospel of John, lifted up usually refers to Jesus' crucifixion, but it can also mean exaltation. What is Jesus telling Nicodemus? He's telling him it's the crucifixion. It's the crucifixion and subsequent resurrection. It's the crucifixion. Nicodemus was there when he was crucified. It is the crucifixion and the resurrection that unlocks the door to see the deeper truth of who Jesus is, where he's come from, why he's here, and what it all means. It's the cross. It's always the cross. The symbol of God's love for the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. That everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. It comes immediately after Jesus says this about the serpent being lifted up and the Son of Man being lifted up. Talk about ripping a verse out of context. It's the cross that is the symbol of God's love for the world. That opens our hearts to the wind of God's Spirit, God's breath that is breathing new and eternal life into us. It is the cross that coaxes us out of the darkness and into the light, where we find not shame for our sins, but salvation from them. It is the cross. That allows us to be born again, born from above, as children of God, beginning again with God. It is the cross to which we are invited to come and see in the Gospel of John, to come and see the glory of God. So may we never take our eyes off of the one who was lifted up. May we never stop pointing others to the one who was lifted up for our benefit so that we could have everlasting life. May the wind of the Spirit blow in our hearts today.